We're returning this morning to our careful study of Luke's gospel. We'll be in chapter 12, picking up with verse 35. We'll also be looking, if you have bookmarks, put them in and leave them in, because we'll be going back and forth between some of these. Matthew 25, John 13, Revelation 21. Matthew 25, John 13, Revelation 21. On Thursday, September 8th, 2016, hundreds of thousands of people, probably millions of people, were absolutely certain that they were right about something. September 8th, 2016. On Monday morning, February 6th, 2017, most, I think, found out that they were wrong. The same thing began a few weeks ago, and we'll have the same result this February. I'm talking, of course, about the NFL Super Bowl winner. Almost everybody's just convinced that their team this year is going to go all the way. But nobody really knows. No matter how certain they think they are, nobody really knows. The last two Lord's Days, we've been looking at the earlier sections of Luke 12, and we've seen Jesus address the temptation of covetousness, and he's offered the cure for anxiety. Did anybody have a moment of anxiety this week over anything? If so, I wonder, did you call upon the Lord in that moment? Did you hear him say to you, "Fear not, little one. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom"? Did you hear that cure for your anxiety in that moment? Well, in today's passage, Jesus turns his attention to a different topic. He's causing us to look at how we live daily. As his disciples, all of his disciples, the 12 on through time to us, how we would live in such a way that we are ready for his return. Jesus has no interest in you or I or anyone else being a professional or an amateur prognosticator, like the NFL, guessing, hoping, and wishing. He wants you to know, and he wants you to be ready. He's specifically concerned that his disciples, particularly those who have received a charge from the Lord, pastors, elders, teachers, parents, Bible study leaders, would be good shepherds of his sheep. I heard in an address to pastors this week that we need to remember, pastors and elders, that you're not CEOs, you're shepherds. We're shepherds, and it's not our flock. And Jesus is concerned that we as shepherds, anyone who is responsible for others, that we're seeking the best, the spiritual best for them. So how's it going in your life? How are things? If you stop and think about how you're doing, to assess your finances, to think about how you spend your time, to think about your job, your leisure time, your focus on work or school or playing sports or watching sports, your goals, your dreams, your plans for tomorrow. Where does that take you when you think about those things? When I was in the Air Force, we talked about readiness a lot. We had a readiness section always that kept our chem gear. And I hated that chem gear. I remember 100-degree days in South Carolina wearing a charcoal-lined suit and a rubber mask and a rubber hood and rubber boots and rubber gloves out working on airplanes, not just to show we could, but to be ready. And the only thing that allowed you to do that was to know that in that day that you had to go out in a chemical environment and work, that you could do it. But military strategies, financial planning, college planning, career planning, 5 or 10 year plans, all these things are good and they all have their place, but they're not really the main thing. are they? That's the issue Jesus is raising here with his disciples then and with us now. When he says, be ready, what is he not saying? What is Jesus not saying? Over the years, person after person has tried to figure this out, when Jesus is coming back. Hippolytus of Rome, Julius Africanus, and Irenaeus were three theologians that said Jesus was coming back in the year 500. Pope Sylvester II said the year 1000. Rudolf Steiner said 1938. There's a group claiming that Jesus is coming back next Saturday. If he does, I hope not to see y'all next Sunday. But when did Jesus ever say, I don't know when I'm supposed to come back, can y'all figure it out for me? Matter of fact, he said what? He said the opposite. Matthew 24, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus never said to look for the mysteries or the codes or the secrets to figure out when he's coming back. What did he say? Be ready. Stay awake. Stay alert. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll be picking up at verse 35. But before we go to the Lord of the Word, before we go to the Word of the Lord, let us go to the Lord of the Word. Heavenly Father, as we open your Word, we ask, as we sometimes sing, that you would open our eyes that we may see wondrous truth. The truth that you placed in it for us to see this morning. We ask especially that you would show us our sin, where and how we give in to temptation, the specific ways we are out of your will. Then, Lord, please, we ask that you would show us your salvation. Show us Jesus. Show us our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior, and point us to the hope that is made plain in the gospel. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him and at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Before you get lost with that, that really means to beat severely, not actually to cut into separate pieces. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Now that's kind of a long passage, and it goes in and out of a lot of things. There's a lot of images in there. But breaking this down will help us. These are actually three separate parables pointing out three connected things. And looking at the context of this, Jesus is coming out of the teaching about don't worry about stuff, right? He says, don't worry about stuff. And if you don't have to worry about stuff, you can do what? Seek first the kingdom. Seek, watch out, be alert, be ready. This is connected. It's why we keep moving through this one gospel, to see there is a connection in all these things, that if we're not fretting and running around about worldly things, we can seek the kingdom of God. And if we're seeking the kingdom of God, then we can be ready. So there's three parables, and verses 36 through 38 are the watchful servants. Verses 39 through 40 is the watchful homeowner. And 42 to 48 is the watchful manager. So let's take a look at these things. Verse 35, Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." This brings to mind the night of the Passover, when they were told, "In this manner you shall eat the Passover, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. You shall eat it in haste." And to be dressed for action, you know, we have these images, and they're somewhat accurate. We see it in VBS and in other places where men and women wore these long kind of flowing robes, and they weren't meant for running, but they had a way which they could cinch those up and tie a belt around them, and they could move freely and more quickly. So this is what Jesus is saying: stay dressed for action. This also brings to mind Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God, ready, as Jesus says here, for action. It also brings to mind this idea about the lamps. If you would turn with me to Matthew 25, and we're going to come back and forth to this a couple of times, and I'm not going to read all of this, but the first 13 verses of Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, the ones who kept their lamps lit, waiting, ready. The wise ones were the ones who kept their lamps lit, ready for the groom. And this is extraordinarily meaningful, and I absolutely love this image, and it is beginning to end through Scripture that Christ is the groom, and the church is to be his bride. And so we're called to be wise, to keep our lamps lit, and to be ready. To be watchful, ready to move. So these three parables then, moving on, 36 through 38. When Kathy and I went to youth group on Thursday night, and we were a little bit early, and I walked up the walk, and we walked up the steps, and just as I reached to knock on the door opened. Jim saw us coming up the walk, and his dog, I think is like mine, knocks at the door, bring a loud response, and long-suffering. So in order to preempt that, Jim saw us coming, and he opened the door, which surprised me. He was ready, though, for us to come, and while Jim was trying to prevent the dog, I think, from barking, we, like faithful servants, are to be ready. It says here that when the master comes home, blessed are those servants who the master finds awake. And it goes on to say, at whatever hour, in verse 38, in the second watch or the third watch, which would mean 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 6 in the morning, being up ready, knowing he's coming, not knowing when. They're not responsible for the master's schedule. They are responsible to be ready. And then look at verse 37. What happens when the master comes and joyfully finds them ready? He dresses himself for service and will have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. How did this sound to these guys as they heard this? They've been up, they've been ready. The servants in this story, they're the ones serving, they're the ones staying awake while the master's out having an enjoyable time. But when he comes back, he rewards them by serving them. The table's not for them, but he brings them to the table. And this is an image ahead of time of what they are going to see. If you'll turn with me to John 13. Again, not going to read through all this. Most of you know this story well. It's just before Jesus is about to go to the cross, and they're gathering for the Passover in the upper room. And what does Jesus do? He prepares himself as a servant, and he washes their feet. And Peter, who had heard, was present, he's even mentioned, and I think with some intent, as the one mentioned in this passage in Luke, doesn't want this from Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't take this from me, you have what? No part in me. How blessed are those servants who are ready. And then the next, is the parable of the master of the house and the thief. Right? If the master knows when the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Now, when we think of being broken in, we think of someone jimmying a lock or maybe breaking a small window pane and reaching in and unlocking. But what this word actually implies in the Greek is those houses that were made of clay or of mud, was somebody coming and bashing a hole through the wall so that they could walk through. And it's saying if the man knew when the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left and left for that to happen. Not to be broken into. But either way, the homeowner has a fear of losing something valuable. It's what we fear from a thief, right? That they're going to take something that's valuable, something that's important to us. And Jesus obviously is not a thief, but they're saying he comes that way. He doesn't announce his coming. No advance notices, nothing on your Google calendar. This is the day he's coming. Jesus will come in such a way as we will not be expected. And when he comes, he's after the thing that is of most value to us, our eternal life. And the question is, will you lose it to him because you've not been ready? Or will you join him in eternal life? And then Peter asks this question. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Now, I don't know what Peter's motivation was as asking this question. I don't know if he was like the kid in class, teachers, that goes when you're in the middle of a presentation of important information, the kid always wants to know, is this going to be on the test? Is Peter asking that? Or is he trying to clarify? Because remember, Jesus had been talking to this large crowd, and then at points he turned and talked just to the disciples. Was he saying, you know, who is this for? Who's the point of this? Or was Peter listening to this parable or these other parables and asking the same question that I often ask, and maybe you do? Am I one of these guys in the parable? So, Lord, who are you speaking to? And I read a lot of commentaries this week that said Jesus doesn't answer him but just goes on. And kind of get what they're saying, but I don't agree. I think he doesn't say A or B to Peter in the moment, but he definitely gives him an answer. Listen to what he says in the third parable, verses 42 to 48. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? So a master has put someone else in charge of a group of people to take care of them, right? To give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is a servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So when the master comes back and he finds that the person he's put in charge has been doing what he's supposed to do and tending to his charge, the master will be pleased. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But If that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming. Okay, so we've talked about this, right? 400 years had passed since a word from the Lord had come, since any of the prophets had spoken. 400 years had passed. There had been a delay in anything that they could see. And those who were in charge, some of whom were probably listening to this, the Pharisees that Jesus has already charged over and over and over again, had not been tending to their charges. My master's delayed in coming, and they began to beat the male and female servants, to eat and drink and get drunk. In other words, just to do whatever they pleased, to do their own plan rather than the plan that was set before them. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. That's the theme through all three of these parables, right? Jesus is going to come, and we don't know when. And cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. We're going to come back to that, but I want you to remember that phrase. This one who has been put in charge will be put with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or did not act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted more, they will demand more. So who was listening? Who was Jesus talking to? The 12? Sure. He was talking to the 12. He was talking to the list according to Luke, Simon named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. Judas should have listened. Who else? Pharisees, others, those who are planning, plotting, looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, looking for a way to kill Jesus, and they're now probably in the 7 or 8 months before that happens, acting, right, all clean on the outside, filthy on the inside. I don't want to keep going back to what we've been hearing, but that's very important here. The leaven of hypocrisy, right, of the Pharisees is very important here. It doesn't matter what you think other people think of you when the master comes. It matters what the master knows about you. So a couple things to consider here. The manager that's put in charge, don't think restaurant manager or store manager, but someone who's been put in charge over a specific group of people for the master's care, under the master's care for the care of those people. So there's the faithful and wise manager, the one who knows they have a task, knows what they're supposed to do, and they do it. Right? Everyone wants that employee, the one you don't have to follow around, right? You want the one who knows what they're supposed to do, knows how to do it, and then does it. Then there's one who's put in charge who knows what to do but doesn't do it. On top of not doing what he's supposed to do, he replaces those with evil things. Talks about getting drunk and beating the servants and all those kind of things. Those will be treated worst of all. They've been given much. Much was expected, and they failed miserably. And then it talks about those who didn't know the task, but did what deserves a beating. And this will require a whole separate conversation, but he says the ones who know what they're supposed to do and don't do it, will be beaten and then put with the unbelievers. It means they're going to be sent away, dismissed. They may have had the image of sheep, but they were goats. And this sounds here, possibly, like there may be levels of punishment in hell. I would need more to discuss that much. But Jesus did say in chapter 10 that things would be worse for the present generation than for Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Revelation, it suggests that people going to hell will be judged based upon what they've done. So I'm not going to argue or make that point any further, but that certainly sounds like what Jesus is saying here. Those who knew what they were supposed to do, those who were put in charge, those Pharisees, those others who seemed like they were doing the right thing but were doing the wrong thing, are going to be sent off, cast out, and receive worse punishment than the unbelievers. So Jesus was speaking to Peter and James and Matthew and Judas. He's speaking to us. And in this room, we have those who are faithful managers. We have those who are discerning and trying to figure it out. And I pray to God we don't, but we may well have some who have hardened their hearts, who know what they should do, but have hardened their hearts against it. So these three things I'd like us to look at and take with us today. Number one, get ready. Number two, stay ready. And then number three is a question: what are we ready for? So the first one, what does it mean to get ready? Quite simply, it means to convert. I don't think we use that word very much anymore, but it's a good word. Convert, the actual meaning of the word, con meaning with, vert means to be bent around or to turn around, so you're turning around to be with something else. You're repenting from your sins and turning to be with Jesus. It's a complete change. Another way to say it is to be born again, to be new, to be a new creature. So to convert to Christianity is not simply to take a class and get some knowledge about the faith. It's not raising your hand in a meeting or signing a card after a meeting. Those things may lead to conversion if properly followed up, but they are not conversion. Conversion is you're turning from the way you are to be with Jesus, turning around, turning from your sins, born again. It's understanding the gospel and applying it to your own life. It's understanding that our parents were created, our original parents, Adam and Eve, were created in the image of a holy God, but they turned from him to sin. They created an everlasting chasm between man and sin that man has no ability, zero ability to cross. But Jesus came across to us. And if you are to be converted, you must hear him calling you. And I want to gently, because I know this has been precious language to myself and others, but I want to gently move away from this idea of asking Jesus into your heart. We have no authority to make that invitation. It's a heavenly summons from Christ himself to come. If you've never accepted Christ, he from the throne of heaven is calling you to come, to put your whole trust in him. It's not something that's done on your timetable when you think you're ready. It's a response to him calling you. And if you've never done that, may today be the day. And there's plenty of us that would be happy to talk to you about that. But that's what it means to get ready for Christ's return, is to be converted, is to become a Christian, is to put Christ in charge of your whole entire life. Number two is to stay ready. And there's a lot we could say about staying ready. We could probably do a year on staying ready, but we won't. Just a couple of minutes. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples to show that he was a servant. He talked about it in this passage we read today. He talked about the master serving. He showed them in a rather small way, but blew their minds. But his greater service was coming on the cross. And so to stay ready, we must daily, Jesus said, take up our crosses and follow him. Another thing we must do to stay ready comes at the end of Matthew 28. We must get others ready. Sharing the gospel and making disciples, teaching them everything Christ has taught us. We must get others ready. And in the context of the last few chapters of Jesus' teaching, the things that came up to this, and it is such a beautiful thing, and I hope you'll do that sometimes. Just, you don't have to read the whole book, but just read a few chapters behind where we are and then go ahead a little bit and look at the threads. Mary and Martha, the good portion, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. To stay ready into the second and third watch of the night, we must continually be learning at the feet of Jesus. Chapter 11, Jesus teaches us how to pray, and it's not just a rote repetition of some words, not just some vain repetitions of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, but Jesus says, understanding of the holiness of who God is. If you need help with that, as we often do here, go to Isaiah 6. To be stunned every time by the holiness of God. That helps us to stay ready. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. To stay ready, we must be obedient. Chapter 12, about not being hypocritical, which we said when we went through that passage, that it wasn't just not being two-faced, but it was indeed, if we say we're Christian, loving Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, turning every portion of our life over to him. To stay ready deep into the night, waiting for Jesus' return, we must give it all to Jesus. And then, not worrying, not being anxious. If we're worried about food and drink and what this person is going to say, and is that person going to hurt me? If our mind is frenzied with those things, if we lay awake at night thinking about our jobs and all those things, and those things are very important. But if they keep us focused on anything but Christ, we're not ready. We're not being ready. We might be trying to be ready, but we're caught up doing something else. It's like the husband is at home and his wife's been away for a couple of days and he knows he needs to wash the dishes that he used. And he knows he needs to sweep up where he tracked something and he knows he needs to do those things, but he gets caught up because his team is losing. And then she comes in the door. And that really important thing was displaced by something that wasn't really important. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be ready, don't be anxious about these things. Why? Why, little ones? Jesus says, the Father, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what we're ready for, right? And that's number three. What are we ready for? The kingdom. We're getting ready for the kingdom. And I hope you see that connection through all of those things. I was walking to the back this morning to get my jacket. And as I approached that side room there, the choir was practicing, getting ready to practice, and she was looking for some folks. And as I walked up, her nose was pressed against the glass, and I wasn't expecting that, and it kind of surprised me. But it hit me. Something hit me then. When you were little, did you ever have someone coming to visit? And you knew about when they were coming, or maybe you didn't know at all, just it was this day, and you waited with your nose pressed up against the glass? We're not supposed to be trying to figure out the day and the hour. We're just supposed to be anxiously and joyfully awaiting Christ's return. Like that child with their nose pressed up against the window waiting for grandma to come. We're to be waiting with joy. For what? Turn to Revelation, and we're just going to flip through some things. Turn to 21. This is part of what we're waiting for. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven like a bride, beautifully prepared for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We want to be ready for this. This day is coming. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Isn't that worth being ready for? Isn't that worth waiting for? Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Turn over to verse 22, what John saw, an image of what it's going to look like. I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's what we're getting ready for. Isn't that worth getting ready for? Isn't that something that we should be joyfully awaiting, not fearfully awaiting because of some sign or some lunar event or anything else? Shouldn't we be with great joy awaiting this? Over in chapter 22. Verse 7. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. That thing that was taken away, access was taken away in the garden. Are you ready for that? It will be time for us to do what they were forbidden from doing, what they sinned in their doing. It will be time. We will go and be able to eat from the tree of life. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Is that what we're saying? That's the Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? That's us. Are we saying that with great joy? I had a friend say to me again this week, and I should have, but I didn't say anything. Many of us say it, and I've said it. How you doing today? Oh, any day I wake up on this side of the grass, I'm doing good. No, not for us. The day we don't will be the best day ever. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the ones who hear it say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life without price. And Jesus speaks, verse 20. And then we speak with the Spirit. Jesus says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And we, in response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. Amen.